Things are so crazy in this world that I've come up with a phrase that I call upside down world. It's part of the title of my new book, which I'll talk about later. But there are a lot of people that have been sensing that something is happening. In fact, in some ways, things are so bad that it's almost like people are desperate for God. And we are hearing reports of revival at Asbury University in Kentucky. And today I'm going to interview Jim Garlow, my good friend, who is one of the first to talk about this on social media. He was a student there years ago. He remembers the revival that happened in 1970 and revivals that happened before that. You don't want to miss this episode of the Strang Report. I'm Stephen Strang.
Welcome to the Strang Report with Stephen Strang, the founder of Charisma. The Strang Report aims to encourage you to experience the power of the Holy Spirit and to discuss spiritual issues facing the church, our nation, and the world.
Welcome back and welcome to you, Jim Garlow. You were the first one that I saw anything about what's happening at Asbury. You sent it out somehow on social media. So tell me how you found out about it and also tell us your connection to Asbury.
I'm a graduate of Asbury Theological Seminary. I graduated there in 1972. So I arrived there in September of 1970, actually, just a few months after the revival had taken place in 1970, in February. And when I got there in September, all the students were regathering at the college. The university and the seminary are separate institutions, though they're across the street from each other. And so they had gathered everybody in Hughes Auditorium again for the purpose of giving a report what had happened over the summer as the revival had been taken global, because it's a very cosmopolitan school, very global, international type of school institution. And so the revival had just literally gone to countries all over the world. So I got to be on the back end of it, still basking in the glory of it in September of 1970.
And then how did you find out last week of what was happening? And I know people have been contacting you. You told me you hadn't actually been there yet. Bring us up to date.
I was traveling all day Wednesday. I can't remember what point during the day somebody contacted me. I'll have to go back and look and see even who it was right now. And said, hey, the chapel service has not ended. Something's going on here. The chapel went from 10 to 10:50. It was supposed to end at 10:50 a.m., as I understand it. And so I immediately posted. I said, folks, I don't know what this means for sure, but this could be very significant. So I posted, here's what's happened so far. Posted immediately. We landed. I was speaking at Regent University School of Law in Virginia Beach, Virginia. So even during the night, on Wednesday night, I got up multiple times in the night and was in communication with some of my friends who live there and who were actually attending. I said, what's happening? Tell me what it's like now. Is this revival? What's happening? Their response at that point was, we don't know. It sure is sweet. That's the word that got used. This is really remarkable. The Spirit is so clear and evident in the auditorium. It's quite remarkable what's going on here. We don't know if we'd call it a revival yet or not. The next day, I contacted early Thursday, Steve Siemens. Steve Siemens is a classmate of mine. He's a third generation resident of Wilmore. His whole family is extremely well known. They're strong leaders in Wilmore, Kentucky, in the Methodist Church. And I said, what's your sensing? And he sent back this message, deeper and wider. And that point, I hadn't even been there, but it tears me up to even think about this. As soon as he said that, I knew, okay, something is happening here. Because Steve is a guy, he's a historian, he's a theologian, he's very level-headed. And I knew for him to write back deeper and wider, something profound was starting to take place. So I started at that point just gathering any posts. I contacted those that I knew on the ground, asked them to report to me what's going on. And I just started reposting it as much as I could. We prayed so long for this. I feel like we're in a 13-month pregnancy. We just waited so long for this to happen. Somewhere, I would close sermons many times with these words, somewhere, someday. The revival's got to start somewhere in our nation. Where is it going to begin? We're overdue for one, particularly one of repentance. And that's the theme of this particular one. So I just started posting and started gathering posts. And then we put a website together very quickly, just tied to our website, wellversedworld.org. Started collecting all the stories. And I'm not the one that's going to write a book on this, but several people will write books on this. And we're just collecting them as fast as we can. for what is happening. And then I interviewed a bunch of people last night on a World Prayer Network call who are all a part of it. But this is the real deal, and it's still going. It started Wednesday at 10 a.m., and it's still going as of now.
Well, let's talk about the significance of this, because there have been revivals throughout history. In fact, the Cane Ridge revival happened just an hour north of Wilmore, and then, of course, what happened in 1970, but it was a different era. In 1970, the Jesus movement was happening at almost exactly the same time. The charismatic movement in the Catholic Church had happened just a year or two before. You know, our country is much more secular, much more anti-God. There are agendas now that we had never thought of in 1970 or were very, very hidden. Roe v. Wade had not happened. And, you know, it seems like the country is getting worse and worse and worse. And even the Methodist Church, not to single them out. But what I hear from my Methodist friends, in fact, I recently had a friend who was a Methodist pastor, a United Methodist pastor, who he had gone to ORU, and his church was, I would say, maybe charismatic flavored. It was never really a charismatic church. He finally left the denomination just because he couldn't stand what was happening. So tell me, you know, you've lived long, you're well-read, you're an author, you're a pastor of note. Now you travel the world, meeting with world leaders and in other important ways. So just comment to help me and my viewers and listeners understand what you think is happening.
Well, first of all, the context is radically different. You have set the stage really well. The fact that no Roe v. Wade, there was no same-sex so-called marriage, transgenderism was unheard of. So the context is admittedly radically different, but that actually, we'll talk a little more about that perhaps later. You referenced Cane Ridge, an hour north, just to bring people up to speed what that is, Cane Ridge, Kentucky. I was just there. I'd been there once before, but I took my wife there recently when I went back to Asbury Theological Seminary for the 50th reunion of our graduating class from 1972. And we drove up to Cane Ridge. It's a site of a great revival of 1801. It started over in Bourbon County and then moved to Cane Ridge. And it was a group of preachers, a number of different denominations, they simply started preaching in the open fields with various platforms, and the people began gathering. And pretty soon the numbers were in the thousands, and it continued multiple weeks. It did not stop for quite a long time. And the Cane Ridge Revival really established what we call the camp meeting today. The camp meeting was a new phenomenon as of then, and it was the most effective evangelistic tool across the what we call the backwoods, Kentucky and Tennessee, the areas that were developing at that point. And so it was the most effective tool of evangelism that we'd seen at that point. So Kentucky is not a stranger to great revivals, nor is Asbury. Asbury had a revival, Asbury College, it was then called, not Asbury University at that time, had a revival all the way back in, I can't remember, 1907 or something. E. Stanley Jones was a student there at the time, I believe. And then they had a major one in 1950. That was not as well known. That one impacted a man named Robert Coleman, who went on to write The Master Plan of Evangelism, which is in 100 languages, I think 40 million copies sold. It's the methodology of Jesus to reach the world. And Dr. Coleman went on to write the book One Divine Moment, which is the story of the 1970 revival. The 1970 revival lasted 8 days and nights, continuous worship and praise. Now, the revivals that have broken out in Asbury tend to have a similar tone to them as opposed to revivals that break out other places, very spiritual awakenings. And this one is not unlike the 1971 in the sense it's very repentance-driven. Now, in the 1971, just to give you a flavor for how quick it spread, within a few hours after it started, students started coming from across the street from the seminary. By that evening, people were driving in from Lexington, about 15 miles north. By the next day, they were coming from other states. By a few days later, they were coming from other nations. However, other colleges started calling, said, can you send a student out to tell us what happened? And so, for example, it hit Azusa Pacific University in Los Angeles, and it got there. And the revival, the student just stood up and said, I'm not a preacher. I'm a business major. I don't know how to preach, but I'll just tell you what I experienced, what happened. And it exploded there. And so they tried to decide, do they shut classes off or do they not? They decided to go ahead and go with the ball game they had that night. And it's Azusa Pacific University. This is 1970, February. As they were playing in that ball game, they canceled the halftime show and they put a microphone out in the middle of the gymnasium floor. And students lined up to give their testimonies what God had done to them that day. They said every time Azusa scored a basket, people were shouting, "Hallelujah, praise the Lord, glory to God." It was a different kind of ball game. Meanwhile, back at Asbury, the president back in 1970 was Dennis Kinlaw. He's a brilliant Hebrew scholar, highly revered, highly respected, just passed away not too very long ago. But he himself was gone. He was the president. He had been the Hebrew professor at the seminary prior to that, across the street. They called him and said, we don't know what's going on. It could be like 1950. We think you better get home. And so he got right home. And they shepherd. You have to shepherd those revivals because you have to, when you have a revival like this, you have to still have to live. That's one of the things going on right now in the revival. They have exams finally. I mean, midterm exams going this next week. So students are having to juggle midterm exams. They canceled the classes in 1970. I don't know if all of them are canceled at this time or not. I'm not privy to that information, whether all canceled or not. I'm under the impression that many of the classes are continuing and students are running back and forth to Hughes Auditorium. But when people arrive into town at Hughes Auditorium, they're driving from all over now. When they arrive there, they report, they said the campus is almost bare. There's nobody there. And they try to get into Hughes Auditorium and they can't get in. There's just no room. And the theme this constantly is repentance, worship, praise. The language, I've collected hundreds of stories now. We haven't posted on our website. And the stories are sweetness. That word sweetness gets used over and over. And then constantly this phrase is, I'm unable to describe what I experienced. I cannot put into words what I experienced. As soon as I walked into Hughes Auditorium, I was overwhelmed. This one is multi-generational. The previous 1970 tend to be more student-driven. This one tend to be multi-generational. A lot more people driving in from the outside. Last I saw a list of other colleges that were coming in, other students, it was up to about 19 or 20 universities that I saw on the list. It could be many more because there's no official historian. This is moving so quickly. Daryl Blank, a pastor of a Nazarene church up in Cincinnati, got in his car, drove down, was so overwhelmed by what he experienced. He went back home and he offered $10,000, $1,000 to every Nazarene institution, the nine colleges and the seminary, $1,000 to get students there somehow, do whatever they could to come experience the glory of God in Hughes Auditorium.
Well, that's exciting. And, you know, that's a significant thing when revivals spread. You know, I think of the Azusa Street revival in the early 1900s. People came from all over the world, went back and took it with them. And that happened with what they called the Toronto Blessing. People would come and get it. And when I started seeing on social media that some students from other colleges and universities were coming, to me that was significant because I'm starting to hear things about some of the Christian universities the people have sacrificed for, that have stood for the gospel, that are starting to go woke. Now, we could discuss that all day, and I suppose there's different meanings of the word woke and liberalism and so forth, but if ever there needs to be a move of God, it's in this generation, and it's now. And a lot of people have been prophesying. It doesn't get widely distributed usually, but there have been significant prophecies that a great revival was going to happen. What do you think?
I've seen a number of those prophecies. One more recently that handed to me is from several years ago from Dutch Sheets, and it's specifically a reference to Kentucky, the state of Kentucky. You have touched on a real nerve center with me, this whole issue of evangelical colleges going woke. You are exactly right. This is highly problematic. There have been three major waves of losing Christian colleges in our nation. The first one was we lost all the Ivy League institutions. All of them except one were founded for the glory of God and for the perpetration of the gospel. The second wave occurred when we lost in the 1800s. Places like University of Michigan was once a godly school. University of California at Berkeley was once a godly school, People don't realize that those were church colleges originally. And then we faced a major wave of it right now. I was asked to lecture on this topic back in 1999, a long time ago. I didn't want to lecture on it because I was going to be speaking after George Marsden of Notre Dame University, who wrote about a 500 or 600 page book on this. And the people attending were college presidents and academic deans and selected members of their board. They were all given the book of James Tunshall Bersall's books, which is about 500 or 600 pages on the topic. In other words, they had a book of one expert. They were listening to an author, another expert. And I am not in that league and did not want to give. I was asked to do a 3-hour lecture. Finally considered to do it. Spent 6 months preparing. Why is it the Christian institutions eventually tend to lose their Christocentricity? How is that possible that can happen? And I could summarize my entire 3 hours of lecture into this. A Christian college, or for that matter, a denomination, for that matter, a local congregation, or even a person, will lose their Christ-centeredness once they long for the accolades of other humans more than they reverence and fear God. And when that happens, that institution will change their policy to accommodate the world. And we have tremendous numbers of academic institutions, once highly respected evangelical institutions, that are now capitulating and compromising on some very key issues. But it generally starts, or it manifests the strongest, on the definition of marriage and the role of homosexuality. And that is happening at a number of schools. People need to be very alert when they send their kids or their grandkids off to the school. They need to not go by the web page. They need to find out exactly where is that president of that institution, where is the faculty on the issue of the authority, complete authority of Scripture. So that's why this revival is so refreshing. It spread. The first campus it went to was Ohio Christian University. And it got there by about day 2 or 3, I can't remember. A representative from the university came down to Asbury, but he didn't even take it back. It already exploded there. And then I started hearing of other campuses. And then what we start hearing by Friday, I started hearing of churches decided to open their doors at noon just for worship and praise. And this is, by the way, this is in Hughes Auditorium, to give a picture of it. There's nobody in charge per se. Now there's going to obviously be wise leaders shepherding the revival. You have to do that. But it doesn't have any PowerPoint words, because nobody knows what worship song is coming next. They're rotating out the worship leaders just as they go for a while, 2 or 3 hours, and they rotate them out. People will go for a while and maybe rest if they have to and come back, or go get some food and come right back. There's coming and going continually. There are people sitting all around the floor in the Word of God, some taking notes. There are prayer groups that break out everywhere. There are students making confession. The confession of sin and repentance is the mark of this revival, along with the continuous worship and praise. I don't want to imply that the auditorium is full all the time. Originally, it wasn't. We went through the first night. I said, how many are in there? I kept asking those about. They said, well, maybe 200 or so. Well, 200 is a lot of people in the middle of the night. I don't know if it dropped lower than that at some point. It may have. I saw a picture of it early this morning. And as a contract, last night, jammed the capacity. You could not get in. This morning, considerably less, be scattered people around. It comes and goes, but the worship and praise, as I understand it, has not stopped. Now, they did try to take a dinner break last evening. I got a number of texts on that one, but nobody left. The people didn't leave. They kept right on worshiping, and the so-called dinner break kind of didn't happen. Across the street at Asbury Seminary, Timothy Tennant is the president there. By the way, he is related to Gilbert and William Tennant. That's the famous Tennant father-son team who helped lead the first Great Awakening with Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield. He's from that family line, and he is a strong, godly person who knows the history of revivals. And he has opened up Estes Chapel, which is directly across the street, for people to gather there. I don't think they're live streaming it, to my knowledge. It may just be open for prayer, so I don't know what's going to happen there. There's been some discussion, should they actually put a tent up on the greens there, right in front of Hughes Auditorium, because the capacity crowds, you can't, some of my friends went over and they said, we could not get in. You can't move. I asked one of them, I said, well, I need you to do a video clip for me from right inside. I said, are you kidding? I couldn't possibly do that. I can't move in here. It's just so jammed. And we also have to be concerned and praying with those who would try to sabotage this, because you have indicated we're in a different culture, much more hostile culture. And we got some reports from people wanting to sabotage this revival, came with nefarious plans. So we need to keep praying in that area, supernatural protection. There's even just the practical implications. How do you live life and maintain a revival? You've got to function. Normal people have jobs, and they have mortgage payments, and students have tests and exams, and so they have to navigate through this at the same time. That was came up for discussion last night. I interviewed one from Asbury Seminary, another from Asbury College, a professor there. Well, two or three from Asbury College, actually four people we interviewed last night, and they were themselves commenting how they are having to function because they don't want to miss out on any of the glory of God, and yet at the same time, there are demands and there are schedules. I myself wanted to get there, but I was at Regent University and we had meetings in Miami, and we're now out of the country right now and going to a number of countries, and I haven't been able to get there, but I've been just following it kind of day and night. And then posting, if people want to catch up and they're not caught up, they can go to wellversedworld.org, scroll down on the homepage, and there we've collected, I don't know how many, 100 or maybe several, I don't know how many, stories from people who are there right off of Facebook. And there's a timer going. We didn't know this. In heaven, there is no time. On earth, there is time. And the worship and praise is eternal in heaven. Here it's temporal. So we have a clock, and how many days gone, how many hours and minutes, and just see, Lord, what are you going to do? You started this and you'll bring it to closure whenever you want. No, it is remarkable when you walk in that auditorium, no human is engineering or choreographing this. The Holy Spirit is. Quite a stunning moment.
Well, there's different aspects to revival, and one of them is an ongoing meeting and the glory and the sweetness and the things. And people long for that, you know, with the kind of way the culture is going, even in our churches, we don't experience that. But really, it's got to go beyond that to change the culture, to have people repent and not just an emotional experience. So this is something that's exciting. It's something that's going to go on. We're going to be covering it as best as we can. I encourage people to go to your website. And as we wrap this up, there is one question that I haven't really asked you, and you know, you have contacts that I don't have. In that chapel service that was supposed to go from 10 to 10:50, what was it in that chapel service? Who was talking? What music was sung that actually sparked something like this? Because there are many good services, and the Holy Spirit's outpoured in some ways that does not have the kind of impact we're seeing here.
This is what's really interesting. I can't even tell you. And I think that's part of God's plan. I'll tell you, in the 1970 revival, there I was on the campus right after that, heard hundreds of firsthand reports, and then I've spoken on it myself, told the story. I don't know who spoke in that chapel that day. And I don't know how many people can remember other than the people who were first there. There, I do know a lady by the name of Janine Brabham, who is a missionary in Colombia. She was a student there, and she's the one that pressed and pressed and pressed for prayer. Steve Siemens confirmed this. He's the historian theologian there in that town. And he says, Janine's the real deal. She pressed and pressed and pressed for prayer of the students day after day after day, and pushing for prayer in Hughes Auditorium. And she finally gathered a group, and that touched off the revival. I'm aware of her name, and I know her well. And who spoke back in 70? Who spoke in this one? I don't know. I did hear last night, did a little bit of the content of the person who spoke, but this is what's kind of odd. It's sort of a selfless, nameless, faceless revival, except for God. Steve, I did a week ago, Tony Perkins and I, he's with the FRC. We co-planned and co-hosted an event in Washington, D.C. It was a national gathering of prayer and repentance. It was at Museum of the Bible. It was at 6:30. There was no breakfast. You had to be in line at 5:30 to go through 5:30 a.m. that is, to go through security. It was cold. It was snowing lightly in Washington, D.C. It was kind of miserable weather. So you had to be there. We didn't know how many would show up. Well, it was packed out, standing room only. We had 20 members of Congress come and lead in prayer. And it was all prayers of repentance only. We did not introduce, we announced at the beginning, we're not going to introduce a single person. Now, this is Wednesday, February 1. We're not going to introduce a single person. There'll be no applause allowed. You can't applaud for anyone except for the Lord, and that will come at the end. We're not going to applaud during this because you'll start applauding for what people say or some music or something. This is 100% prayers of repentance. I did have Ann Graham Lott speak 7 minutes to call us to repentance. Jonathan Kahn spoke 7 minutes, call us to repentance. Carter Conlon, as did Andrew Brunson. But other than those four, nobody spoke. People prayed. The members of Congress came. 20 of them showed up to pray. Steve Scalise was there. He read a scripture at our request. And Kevin McCarthy, Speaker of the House, was supposed to just read a scripture. Instead, he says, you know what? I want to pray. And he took off praying. It was tender. There were some members of Congress that broke down weeping for the nation. One after another, about 30 evangelical leaders before the Lord. And I was, I of course, planned it and spent a long time planning it. I was backstage. It was happening. I even went out to introduce Ann Graham Lott, and the Holy Spirit said to me right then, why are you on the stage? You're not needed on the stage. I heard it so clearly. And so I said, ladies and gentlemen, and I said, Ann Graham Lott. And I got off the stage and I said to my co-leader, Tony Perkins, I said, I don't think we're supposed to be out there. I think we're not needed. They know what to do. And so we didn't even go out ourselves hardly at all. Just a few times when we had to guide to the next thing. But this exploded and went 2.5 hours of just repenting before the Lord. And Steve, I got to tell you, there were no egos. There were no prima donnas. Nobody was huffy puffy. I want my attention. I want more time. They only had a few moments to pray. And I tried to convey to them, the Northern Kingdom didn't think that Assyria would come in. God would allow Assyria, a wicked nation, to come in and destroy them. The Southern Kingdom didn't learn from them. They didn't think Babylon could be used by God to come in and take them out. And Americans, contemporary Americans, do not possibly think that our sin is so grievous before the Lord, so egregious, that God wouldn't use China or somewhere, China's Communist Party, or somebody to take. We can't fathom that could ever happen. But I said, it could happen. And at this meeting, we're going to go before the Lord, and we're going to repent for personal sins first, sin in the church second, and then lastly, our national sins. That occurred February 1 in our nation's capital. Now, that was scripted and planned. God still blessed that one profoundly. The one at Asbury Seminary is stunning. It's unscripted. It's unchoreographed, except by the Holy Spirit himself. When it's going to end, per se, I don't know, but like you, I want it to penetrate, first of all, the Christian universities, and then what would it be like if it went into the secular or state universities? I have heard of reports that quite a few students at University of Kentucky in Lexington have been profoundly impacted. I don't know the story, the background of that, but that's one of the schools listed as being impacted in a significant way. We'll see what transpires there. And then we're hearing of many, many church services yesterday, a lot of them on Facebook, that they just simply closed down services or just opened the altar and people fled and they couldn't even get to the altar of people repenting. So we heard a lot of reports of that through the day yesterday. But like you, I'm longing for it to go to the next level of transformation of our culture.
Yes, of course we do. But you know what? This is a wonderful breakthrough. It's like a long drought, and finally we get a little bit of rain, and it's a good start. I mean, the culture is so hostile, they don't even, people hardly even want to pray. They ridicule any kind of religious emotionalism, they usually call it. The idea of repenting of sin, what sin? You know, things that were defined as sin are no longer sin in the eyes of many, many people, even within the church. So I think this is very important. It's something that we're going to continue to cover. It's something that I'm going to try to continue to cover too. And Jim Garlow, you've always been a good source for me in lots of ways. We need to do this again sometime. And thank you for kind of setting the stage. You know, one thing that's different this time than in 1970 is we have social media. And of course, we had the mass media back then. We could communicate in lots of different ways. But I mean, you can, you know, you mentioned live streaming. You know, that kind of thing was not even possible back then. And it'll be interesting to see what happens, not only in Asbury, but in many places around the country. Thank you, Jim, for being with me today.
Can I tell one more story from 1970? I know we're probably critical on time. The major news station in Lexington, Kentucky, it was ABC or CBS or NBC, back in 1970, they came on the second night, and the news host came on and said these words. He said, "I know you watch the news with one eye on the newspaper and one eye on me or your TV, but what I'm about to describe to you is so unusual. I'm asking you to put down your newspaper and give me your undivided attention. What started as a regular scheduled one-hour chapel service in Wilmore, Kentucky, in Asbury College yesterday, went all day yesterday, went all night last night. It's still going today. Now let's go to the campus to see what's happening." That newscaster, I was told, came to Christ personally. He, not too long after that, died of lung cancer. I'm eager for this to go to the next level. I'm praising God for this. This is a remarkable moment that we've cried out for. Now we'll see what God's going to do with this. And I think this could be the big one, the one we have longed for, that revival that could go global. This might be exactly this moment. And you and I get to be alive at a time to watch this. 94-year-old Robert Coleman sat in the auditorium yesterday. He was impacted through the 1950 revival. He was the author who wrote the book about the 1970 revival. And he said, "I'm glad I lived long enough to see the 2023 Asbury revival."
Well, praise God for that. And thank you again for that report. And tune in again for more reports about what God is doing in the world today, especially at Asbury University. God bless you. I wanted to end this thought. We're going to be covering this. You know, we're a fairly small news organization. We rely on people who are there. Of course, we can contact many people. We can see what's happening through social media. But we try to be a reliable source of where you can find out what's going on. So be sure to check out our website, charismanews.com. There will be other videos that I'll do, other reports that we do. So stay tuned. Something is happening. We've been trying to cover for almost 50 years what the Holy Spirit is doing around the world. And there's always a lot of things going on. The news media, the secular news media, doesn't report it. And if they do, they try to downplay it. So we're almost having to go around the secular media. So share this with others. If you don't subscribe, be sure to subscribe and tune in again for other reports. I appreciate Jim Garlow giving us a report. I'll be interviewing other people. We're going to try to stay up with what's going on at the revival that has started at Asbury University. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to the Strang Report with Stephen Strang. Stay up to date with the latest episodes by subscribing on YouTube and Rumble, as well as your favorite podcast app at cpnshows.com. Get the latest reports delivered directly to your inbox by subscribing to the newsletter at strangreport.com.